The Angel Interceding. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? Zechariah 1 verse 12. Here is a view of Christ that is very precious. He is shown interceding for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, the places which the Jews love and which he loves. Mordecai in the book of Esther is a type of Christ in this character, a compassionate man, one with his people in all ages. Esther figures the believing remnant of the very time to which Zechariah's prophecy points. When Mordecai perceived the evil which Haman, type of the Antichrist, sought to perpetrate toward the Jews, he cried with a loud and bitter cry before the king's gate. Esther 4 verse 1. This circumstance portrays the same man and the same truth visioned here by Zechariah. The angel of the Lord cries, How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? It is Jesus, blessed Jesus, whom we behold here. He is still the same tender, compassionate man as when he wept over the city of Jerusalem in the days of his earthly pilgrimage, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23:37. Even on the cross he prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. When he ascended to the Father, his earthly people were still the subject of his intercession, until they stoned Stephen and shut the door of mercy to themselves. Then he sat down upon the Father's throne as the mediator of his heavenly people, his body, and he is there still, as his church is still here. However, when the due time appointed of the Father comes, he will arise to the help of the Jews again. Then he will pray for them, he will intercede effectually. His prayer will be heard and answered, as the vision indicates. The answer with good words and comfortable words is not addressed directly to the prophet, but to the interpreting angel. The angel which talked with me said, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion with a great jealousy, and I am sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they have helped forward the affliction. Zechariah chapter 1 verses 13 through 15, Revised Version. I was but a little displeased, Jehovah explains. That was true regarding the Babylonian captivity. It was but a moment, as it were, that he was angry with his people. Even though for 19 centuries Israel has been scattered, this is also true now. It is only for a moment to him, as it is written, For a small moment have I forgotten thee. In overflowing wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Isaiah 54 verses 7 and 8, Revised Version. His displeasure with his earthly people is never final, as the entire Bible witnesses. Listen to the weeping prophet's testimony regarding them. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee with judgment, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, Revised Version. The nations have helped forward the affliction of the Jews during these years of their dispersion. This is a fact which is incontrovertible. From the very beginning of the times of the Gentiles, the above accusation may be uttered against them. The history of the Jews loudly proclaims it. The nation's guilt is written in Israel's blood, as one of the Jewish race has said. God has punished his earthly people by casting them out of their homeland, but he has not ordered the Gentiles to whip them further. In fact, he will not allow them to do this without taking a hand in the affair himself. It is as in the matter of a father reluctantly chastising his child for a misdemeanor. When in comes a neighbor who begins to whip his son more severely than the parent, immediately we might expect trouble. The father would cease punishment of the child and turn his hand against the stranger who had dared to interfere. We have a striking illustration of the above attitude of the nations toward the Jews in the words of Cain in response to the edict of the Lord against him. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Genesis 4, verses 14 and 15. Cain represents the Jews. He killed his brother Abel and was cast out of the presence of God, even as the Jews who rejected and killed their Messiah and kinsman Redeemer have been cast out of their land. God has set a mark upon them, and he forbids the nations to hurt or molest them. The nations will not go unpunished if they smite or destroy his ancient people. Every nation which persecuted the Jews has suffered in turn. History witnesses to the downfall of all such. Today, they should be warned of this fact when anti-Semitism is again in evidence. It is spreading everywhere, even in countries that were formerly favorable to the Jews. The causes of this are various in different lands, but this one cause, Satan, is back of all the second causes. The devil hates the Jews. He stirs the nation's ire, and they do not know that he is putting his own enmity and envy in their bosoms against God's chosen elect nation. It is true that not all of the Jews living today will come into their inheritance, but they are Abraham's seed. A third of them will be refined as silver is refined. They will repent and turn to the Lord, and he will protect and defend them. They will be the nucleus of his kingdom upon the earth. The Lord does not hold the nations guiltless of their attitude of hatred, evidenced even now toward the Jew. He has warned them by the prophets again and again, but only the presence and prayers of the overcoming church, indwelt by the mighty Holy Spirit, has controlled the situation heretofore. However, when the church has been taken, then will the full deluge of the desolator be manifested. This will mark the beginning of Jacob's trouble. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Zechariah 1, verse 15. He is referring to his anger against the nations who have been afflicting his people, and especially is this the case in relation to the years of tribulation. The judgment of the nations will be dreadful because they will afflict the Jews so sorely in those days. This very vision refers to that time. It speaks of the end of the captivity of the Jews. God's punishment of them will be over, but then the nations will rise up to chastise them further. It is woe to them. He will watch over the believing remnant. Yes, he will be with them in the fire, and it shall not consume them. The Lord will miraculously preserve his ancient people, and the nations shall yet see that he will choose Zion and fulfill all his word regarding it. Then follow the further good and comfortable words which were spoken to the angel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Zechariah 1 verse 16. These promises might be said to have had a fulfillment when the Jews were allowed to return in the time of Zechariah and Haggai, but that was just an earnest of a far greater fulfillment. The details of these marvelous happenings are given in the fourth and fifth visions and also in the latter chapters of the book of Zechariah. The Lord says he has returned to Jerusalem with mercies. It is as though it was a fact at that time because there was a measure of fulfillment, and also because the vision takes us on to that day of full consummation. Zechariah was in the day of the Lord in his spirit, even as John in the Patmos visions. Jehovah's literal return to his people when he has gathered them out of all lands whither he has scattered them is promised here. He declares, My house shall be built in it. When the due time arrives and the architect is on hand, what can feeble men do to prevent such a consummation? What are Britain's edicts or the Arab's interest in the land or temple site when God takes hold of the situation? Complications and unexampled complexity are nothing to him. They will vanish at his word, even as surely as the darkness flees when the sun arises in the morning. This old world will find that it can have no rest until the footsore, weary, wandering Jews find rest in the land of their fathers. Even then, the rest can only come when these good and comfortable words are a reality to them, and Jehovah is again in the midst of his people. He further adds, a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The bounds of the city, which it will occupy in its restored condition, shall be marked off. The plan will immediately be put into effect, and the building of the city and all that pertains to it will be according to Jehovah's blueprint. Jerusalem and the temple shall be built on a far grander scale than before, and all the land shall manifest the effects of the presence of the Lord among his people. The promised seasons of refreshing shall come when fellowship is restored between them. Hence, the prophet is exhorted to cry again. Cry yet again, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, shall be inhabited. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Zechariah 1 verse 17. Observe this fact. Jehovah claims these cities. They are peculiarly his, even as is the land of Palestine. Israel are his people, and the nations had better leave hands off of Jehovah's property. Finally, as the climax of the good and comfortable words, he says, The Lord shall yet comfort Zion after her long night of sorrow. He shall yet choose Jerusalem, as shall be manifest shortly to the Gentiles' amazement and chagrin. This latter phrase as to the Lord's choice of Jerusalem as his city is the first of a threefold reference, Zechariah 2 verse 13 and 3 verse 2, to the inspired words of Isaiah 14 verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now there was undoubtedly a measure of comfort and encouragement afforded the remnant by this message from the Lord, but that is far short of its full significance. As we said, so we reiterate, these predictions in vision and message given in this book of Zechariah were relative to the distant future when given, but they are near to come now, and the proof is before our eyes of the truth of this statement. The Jews are the witness of the verity of these prophecies. Their activity at the present writing, the purpose of heart manifest among them, even in their unbelief, to attain to the national hope of their homeland, the seeking for the old paths by so many among them, and their finding of the Savior. These are all proof that God is again turning toward them in mercy. The age-long scales are falling from their eyes. They will shortly arise and be baptized, like Saul, their pattern in this respect, and wash away their sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts 9:18. Then they too will preach Christ in the synagogue, that he is indeed the Son of God. For the Lord, Jehovah, shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord, Jehovah. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isaiah 51 verse 3.